So let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 28, okay? So that we get the context, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn," that is the preeminent one, "among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And here's what he's saying to us. In this groaning world, he can work all things together for good. Now, how can I trust that when a daughter is literally dead in a hospital right now and a family is grieving over it? How can we go to that family and say, God is going to work this together for good? And so many times we stop there, and that's why we're going, that's trite. That's overused. But my friends, the fact of the matter is that we can say that because God has done mightier things, and he uses it as if it's past tense. But to us, it's still things that are going to be future. But if it's that sure that God is going to glorify us, if that is true, then there is nothing that our God cannot work together for good to them that are the called, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Father, thank you for this passage. We thank you for what you're doing. We pray that I would be clear, that you would help me to be concise, that, Father, we would see you, and that we would all say, yes, that is Jesus. And so may we be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. So all things work together for good, but how do I know that all things work together for good? Well, the Bible tells us, because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn, that is the preeminent. Whenever this is used, yes, it's used of a person who is born first in the family, but it is also talking about that he is the one that is the rightful ruler, the rightful heir, and that we would be joint heirs with the firstborn should be mind-blowing and enough for us to say, if I'm joint heirs with Jesus, then there is nothing God cannot do. There's nothing God cannot do to work it together for my good and for his glory. But then we talked about last week just foreknow, and I just want to look over very, very quickly a quick synopsis of the verses that we looked over. In Acts 2:23, it says, "Nothing happens outside of God's knowledge and control." Now, you can look up that verse, but the principle that we need to glean from that verse or those verses is this: nothing, absolutely nothing happens outside of what? God's knowledge, his pre-knowledge, his foreknowledge, and his control. Secondly, we see in Romans 1:1-6, that this knowledge is not the omniscience. It's not saying that he's not omniscient. It's saying that this foreknowledge is something specific in his omniscience. And that is that it's not his omniscience, but an intimate knowing. We talked about last week how that Mary said, "How is it that I can be with child, being that I do not gnosko, I have not known a man?" It's talking about an intimate knowledge. Then this personal knowledge in 1 Peter 1:2, this personal knowledge should be a what to us? Should be a comfort. So many times we get into this debate so much that we either get to one of two extremes. that I am right and everyone else is wrong, and therefore I will defend it to the death, and we miss the blessing. Or we go to the other extreme and go, everybody fights over it, and if there's smarter people than me that can't understand it, then I definitely can't understand it, so I'm just going to leave it alone. And God says, no, if I can work all things together for good, because I foreknew you. I prognosed you. And that needs to be a comfort, my friends, that God intimately knew you. And as we talked about last week, that even the worst sin that you would ever commit and how many times you would commit it, he knew that. And he still predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. Therefore, what can God not work together for good, my friends? What? There is nothing God cannot work together for good. I'm sorry, I did a negative, and you're like, how do I answer that negative? Good job, those of you English people that understand me enough to know that. This knowing happens before the foundation of the world. We find that out in 1 Peter 1:20 and in Ephesians and other places. So God, in his omniscience, decided to intimately know us for what reason? Bible doesn't say. His reason. Does that mean that he did not intimately know other people? That he chose people to go to hell? The Bible doesn't say. So where the Bible is secret, what do? Secret things belong to God. Because his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts than my thoughts. My friends, there are certain things that when not revealed by God that we need to just say, you know what, it seems like a paradox. It seems like it's not. But in eternity future, maybe God will let me in on this. But until then, I am perfectly satisfied to understand what he can give me. One pastor, and I really love this illustration, I wish it were mine, but one pastor said that every day he would leave, and they had an outside cat, lot like ours, and it would come up, and our cat does much the same. If the kids haven't fed the cat, then he will meet me at the front porch, and I will know that the kids didn't feed the cat, and I will go back in, hey, did you feed the cat? No, okay, feed the cat, right, and I walk off. But anyway, he would do that every morning. He'd kiss his wife at the front door, and then she would immediately feed the cat. And at this time, this was around the 90s that he was preaching this sermon. So he said once in a while, the phone would ring. And so she would be on the phone with a friend or whoever, and I would be leaving to go to work, and the cat would be looking up, meowing at me. And he said, now, I could look down at the cat and say, now, she's going to be there real soon. And I do. And the cat probably doesn't even understand that. But if I were to explain to the cat, you know what? She normally always is here to feed you, but today there is a box on the wall that rang. And now she is talking to someone on that box on the wall. And now she will be there as soon as she gets done with that conversation. Okay, cat? And the cat would understand none of it. And he said, I think that sometimes when we come to a passage like this, that God explains things so that we can get what we can grasp. But as a cat who is about ready to be fed, that we just need to trust that the owner has never not done what was good by me. And although I don't understand why the wait, that the owner will be here. And I wonder if this kind of passage and the reason why God does not go even deeper is one, that maybe we wouldn't understand it, or two, he's just saying, do you trust me? And when we go deeper, sometimes we will rob the blessing that he is trying to give us. If we would just accept what he gave us instead of arguing over what he didn't give us, that we would have a comfort instead of a trepidation when we come to this passage. What are some things that cause trepidation in our lives with this passage? One, is God so angry that he would create a people to send to hell? And the Bible says no. That whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about this? Some of you said, well, if he chose me, how do I know that I'm the called, the elect? And for some of us, that has been the most scary thought that we have ever had because it's totally outside of our control. How do I know that I'm the elect, elect of God? How do you know that? Because he said, whosoever will may come. And I came. Well, how do I know that I'm the elect? How do I know that God chose me? Because I believed. And he said, whosoever will may come. Now, why did God choose me? And the Bible is, well, for the glory of his grace, but the Bible's silent. Why he chose me as an individual, the Bible doesn't say. And so are we willing to trust in the sovereignty of God and in his care and in who he is, that as the cat, we just meow and say, I need fed, I need eternal life. Oh God, give me eternal life. And when we don't understand, we simply trust. Because this was not written to cause you trepidation and fear and go, well, maybe I'm just not the elect. You know how many times I've had to talk to people in my office about that, or on the phone, or in, it's too many times. Because they're not willing to say the secret things belong to God. I'm okay with just not knowing why, but that he did. How do I know that he did? Because he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called, and I'm trusting his word, and I am, therefore I'm also the elect, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world in an intimate way. And if he has begun a good work in me, what will he do? He will perform it. He will complete it. He will accomplish it, and that should bring me joy. Even when, by the way, as we'll get into in the next week or so, good Lord willing, even though there's famine, peril, sword, nakedness, even when all those things, we say, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave himself for me. How can I have that confidence? How did Paul have that confidence, even though he was a murderer and he killed Christians and he fought Christ every ounce of his passion before he came to Christ? How could he have that assurance? Because he knew that God would know the worst thing that Paul ever committed. And still, in his love, die in his place. And Paul was unshakable because of this truth. That is what we need to get with these verses. What you need to get is Isaiah 49:16 that says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. In other words, this engraving and these walls, it is permanent. We are close to him at all times, and he is protecting us. In Matthew 10, Jesus is saying, why are you so worried? Don't you understand that he who cares about the sparrows falling from the sky dead has your very hairs numbered? Some of you are loved less than others. Not really. What is Jesus saying? Bald people are loved less? No, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, if he even cares when one hair falls off your head, do you really think that anything can happen to you without his care? Just this week, I was talking to a lady, and I just reminded her as I left. I'm not sure of her salvation, but I said, you know what God says? He says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. That term care is anxiety, worry. And so you're casting all your anxieties and worries on him, for he is anxious for you. It is not that God is anxious as in fretting and worried. It is that the same type of emotion and fortitude and amount of space that we give to in our minds and in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our time and all of our actions, that amount of time I put towards you. You meditate on your problems. I meditate on you more than that. That's what casting all your care on him, for he careth for you, means. So again, we are foreknown of God should be that immense blessing. He knew me. He knew my uprising and my downfalling. He knew my thoughts afar off. He knew every word before I spoke them. And yet, he did what? Eventually, he chose me. He called me. It's an amazing thing. Next thing that he did after he foreknew me is that he predestined. This term is the term that we get horizon from, but it is to set a boundary. Just like the horizon is the line between the sky and the earth, that they, the Greeks, were like, hey, that is the line. That is where the boundary is of the sky and the earth. It's not actually that the earth and sky are actually touching there. You get that. But it is the line that you can see. My friends, God has set boundaries in our life, but I think the thing that has most been an encouragement to me is to meditate on Acts 4, 27 to 28. We talked about this last time, but I wanted to just show you some of the things that I've meditated on this week, that also some of them came from a pastor, but some of them are my own meditations. But what are the boundaries that God set around Jesus? Not a bone of his would be broken. He was going to die on a tree. He was going to be pierced, not crushed. My friends, he said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be called out of Egypt. All these boundaries that he set in his son's life. So much so that people argue whether the gospel writers were searching the old scripture and were pulling out scriptures of the Christ, of the anointed one, of the Messiah, and tried to make up a story about Jesus that fit those things. Then others say, no, what happened is that they wrote that and then they corrupted the Old Testament scriptures, which totally got demolished when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, because they knew that that was impossible. My friends, they had to figure out, how is it that God, before the foundation of the world, could predestine every line in his son's life? But that he has done for his son, God says, for those he foreknew, he did what? Last week we talked about, you think you accidentally ended up here, or because you're a member here, you had to come, or because you think that some of the sermons are kind of interesting sometimes that you came. You think that's the reason, but God predestined that you would be here so that you would be encouraged to follow the Son and be like him. God predestined it. Talked about also that people often go, well, you're just a Christian because you were born a Christian. Well, one, you're never born a Christian. But two, yes, God predestined that I would be born in America, that my parents would just happen to find a gospel-preaching church, that I would just happen to hear about hell and just happen to want to go to heaven and just happen to believe. No, he put those things in my life. I remember many times I've come across people, and the circumstances of my life that brought me to that point. I've met people at Walmart and given them the gospel and went, you know what? When I started the day, I was actually aggravated because nothing was going right. And I was supposed to be at Walmart well before that time. But God predestined that I would have a contact, and that contact wasn't going to be there till 2:35. So he had to distract me and keep me and do all kinds of things until 2:35 when I could just happen to run across someone who needed the gospel that I could give to them as clearly as I can present it anyway. My friends, this is a comfort. In a day of chaos, in a world where everything is groaning and travailing, is it not a comfort that not one thing, that person that wants to persecute you cannot catch you unless God in his purposes wants to knock off Chris and present Christ? And maybe it is that God has nothing to do with me as much as he wants to save someone else. And so he's predestining me to suffer so that other person can receive Christ. We're reading, and Marie's directing a play with Hattie and others that are involved in the church, and they're directing a play on Georgie Vins, who was a pastor in what we now call Kyiv, which I used to grow up calling Kiev, and now we call it Ukraine, but he called it Russia. He called it USSR, even in the book. That's what it's called. And that they loved Russia. They loved the people. They were willing to die for the people. And as a matter of fact, one of the things in the book that really stood out to me is that one of the trepidations, one of the really heavy loads of Georgie Vins was actually being brought to America. He was petrified. He didn't know what in the world was happening. He didn't know what was going to happen. He couldn't speak English. He didn't have any clue. And he was concerned about his family that was still there in Kyiv. The thing that I thought would bring the most, oh, I'm finally in a land of the free, was the thing that was actually the most petrifying to this family. They didn't even know where he was, much less that he was in America. They didn't know if they would be able to get to him once they found out that he was in America. It was totally a hard thing for that family. The thing that I thought would be the most alleviating. But here's what is alleviating, even in the midst of not knowing anything, is not that he was in America in the land of the free. It's that God predestined him to do what he called him to do, to open the eyes of the Western world to the sufferings of the Christians in the Eastern world. And nothing could thwart. That's why I said unthwartable. I had to look it up. My wife, I was like, is that a word or am I making it up in my head? And I Googled it and I found out I would win Scrabble that day. But nonetheless, unthwartable goal of God. What is God's goal in your life? Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, but in whom he justified, he also glorified. God's goal in your life is to glorify you, which again boggles my mind because I know who I am, but so did he, and he engraved me on his hand. God, if you can do that, if you can change a sinful, vile person like me, and you can make me a trophy of your grace for all eternity, where angels will look at me in the new earth and go, wow, look at that. Do you see how gracious God is? Whoa. And I get glory. I don't understand that. But I do know, like a cat, I can trust the one who's never let me down. Going on, predestinate. So basically, there's three things of predestination. And I don't want to take the time to go through that because that was last week's sermon. But you could write those things down, okay? What are we predestined to do? One, to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's Romans 8:29. Two, to be unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's Ephesians 1:5. And to obtain an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. What's the inheritance? The glory that is to come. So now we see that he foreknew us to predestinate us to what? To call us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. So what is this calling? I just went through Romans and I was like, okay, what's the calling? Well, in Romans 1:1, Paul the apostle says he was called to be what? An apostle. Are all of us called to be apostles? Are we all called to be apostles? One of the 12. Are we going to be written on the foundation? No. But us, we are called, among whom are what? Ye, that's us, also are called of Jesus Christ. What are we called to? Paul, if we're not called to be apostles, what are we called to? And here's the thing in verse 7. This is amazing. To all that be in Rome, what? Just let that sink in. You're called because you're part of the beloved. But what are you called to be? Now, this word saint is a confusing word for some that grew up in Catholicism. They think that, yes, I'm called to become a saint, to work hard at glorifying God in such a way that I become a saint. No, God calls every one of us. We are to be set apart ones. We are called, that's all saint means, is that we are called to be set apart. Set apart unto what? Unto him, unto God. So whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. By the way, that is ED. Why do we have called in English? Why do we use ED in English? Ed. Because it's past tense. You know what's amazing? Is that even glorified is past tense. In other words, to God, it is already done. It is secure. Now for us, we can understand foreknowledge is past tense. We can understand predestinate is past tense. We can even understand that called is past tense because most of us are Christians. But when he goes further and he says, we're justified, we go, well, okay, that's still past tense, right? Because justified, that he has declared us righteous, and he did that in the past. I'd like you to turn to these passages because I want you to see them. So we're going to be in Romans, and we're just going to go in Romans. It's going to be up here, but I'd love for you to see it in your Bible because what I'd like to do is walk on a trail. And why I have it, oh, wait, I don't even have it. Why I have it a trail that's going upwards is that we're going to walk with Paul teaching Romans about justification. And when we get to the 8th chapter, I hope we will shout out, glory! This is amazing. This word is my favorite word. This is my word of the day. This is just incredible that I'm justified. All right? Because we start out with justification, Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be. So who is justified? Those that... How many of you do the law? Perfectly, without one failure. Man, I'm not justified. I must not be the called, and I must not be foreknown, because there is no way. And that's the conclusion you need to start at, right? So then it goes on. It puts down even heavier. Chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. And thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. So not only do we have to be a doer of the law, but we can't say anything that's against God and his will and his way and his word. Now, how many of you are justified based on these two verses? That's pretty rough. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Listen to what Paul's saying. You can't be justified by obeying the word because you're not good enough. You can't be justified by the sayings of your mouth because you say things stupid all the time. Even using stupid from the pulpit, which my wife really grieves at. You can't be justified. So no one can be justified by the law, for no one follows the law. Do you get his logic? Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? By faith. It has to be by faith, my friends. It has to be. Do you see that? Because the law can't justify you. Not that the law is bad. Not that the law is wrong. But that we can't follow it. You get his argument? So it's got to be by faith. By the way, it's always been by faith. Seeing it is one God, he hasn't changed, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the what? The uncircumcision by faith, that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, all have to be saved by. So even the Jews, if they perfectly keep the law, and by the way, with the attention on Israel like it is, this has been a question that many a pastor has had from his congregation. They're like, well, what about the Jews that are trying so hard to follow the law? Are they going to hell? And the answer is yes, because there's one God, and he only saves in one way, and that is by? Is it by the works of the law that man is justified? No, no one can be justified by the works of the law. Chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by the works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And so he goes back and he goes to a person that was before the law. Who was first, Moses or Abraham? Abraham. Abraham was before the law, and he had to be saved by? By the way, then he takes David and he says David was saved by. And David was before or after Moses? After. So before the law and after the law, it was by? Jew and Gentile, it is by? Right? So you see his argument. Justified. You see what he's talking about with justified. But unto him that worketh, 4 verse 5, by the way. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So is it just that you have faith? There's lots of people that have faith. The Buddhists have faith, right? The agnostic has faith. What does it have to be faith in to be justified? Come on, 4 verse 5, what does it say? I put it in yellow, which is actually harder to read in the green, but anyway. Believeth on him, on Christ, on Jesus. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, because of this truth, being justified by faith, we have what? And if you remember that sermon, many of us don't understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God. I had a conversation just this week that I was trying to convince a lady that to have the same philosophy as the world is putting yourself the enemy of God. And I'm praying for her that God will open her eyes because she wasn't ready to receive that. But my friends, the fact is that we're justified by faith, and that brings peace between the two warring factions. So much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from. So again, if you're not sure what peace with God means, it means to be put at peace away from God's wrath. All right, Romans 6, 7. For he that is dead is justified from sin. And of course, our King James translators translated it freed, because justified isn't just declared righteous. But in this context, it actually is talking about that we no longer have any what? We have no bondage. We have no owing that we owe to sin, because we are justified. Okay, we got it. We're with me so far. So now the present ramification, which brings future ramification, is what? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And frankly, I say my conscience, Satan. My wife can. People in this church that know me and have been offended by me. There's quite a few people that could do that. All right, sin-cursed, corrupt world. What charge can anyone put before you if you are called by God? Because it's God that what? By the way, the eth is not an ED, it's an ETH. What does ETH in the King James mean? It is a continuing action. He didn't just do it in the past, and we just have to have by faith that it's going to happen. It is happening right now. Right now, as the accuser of the brethren is before God the Father and says, Chris is a lustful, prideful, arrogant fool. And what does Jesus do? He justifieth me. He says, behold my hands, behold my side. He is pure. And what does God do in that moment? He justifieth me. He says, not guilty. And if God will do those things, if God will, he knowing me, he puts things in my path, he's elected and called me out to be a saint or a set apart one, and he justified me, then we know without any doubt that he will what? That we have a home in. Because if I go and prepare a place for you, if I'm doing that, since I'm doing that is actually the Greek terminology, but since I go and prepare a place for you, you know that I will what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You will be glorified. Now live in this sin-cursed world that is groaning and travailing, that we ourselves groan even, that the Holy Spirit groans with utterances that we know not to speak, that everything around us is groaning, and yet take comfort. You are foreknown, you are predestined, you are called, you are justified. Therefore, you know that you are glorified. Now, Paul already talked about this, did he not? He said, you're not only heirs with Christ, but you are joint heirs. You're not only heirs of the new world, but you are what? Joint heirs with Jesus. Therefore, you can go to the Father and say what? Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit talks to your spirit and says, yes, glorified. Already a son and a joint heir with Jesus. Glorified. Abba is the right term. That is not bringing the name and making it low. Because God has exalted us and brought us high. Anyone else that would dare to call God Father, anyone else that would dare to call God Daddy or Abba, would be treating him as the man upstairs. But for those of you that are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, you are glorified that you can come to God and call him Abba. Because God has glorified you. Are you going to be God? Nope. Are you going to be Jesus Christ? Nope. But I will bear his image. And the Father will see me and will see his Son and will say yes. What is glorified? Well, Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? Glory that shall be revealed in us. This truth is probably one of the hardest truths of all this verse that I have that my heart cries out against. That God is going to reveal a glory in me. Talked with Brother Moore, and I've shared my woes with him several times through my life. And every pastor needs a pastor to kind of comfort and guide and help. And Pastor Moore is one of those guys to me, and I've often done that. And I've told him in my grieving and groaning over the travails, And just going, you know what? I can't even handle 100 people in a church. I don't want 5 cities. That doesn't even appeal to me, right? He says, if you do well with one, then you'll get 2. And if you do well, then you get 5. And he'll double it. And if you do well with 5, then he'll double it and give you 10. And I'm like, I that doesn't seem like something I want to attain to. Has anybody else thought that? Maybe I'm the only weird one, but I'm like, you know what? I'd be okay with just being the door guy and just open the door, see Jesus, hear the angels, maybe sing along a little bit, and you know, hey, that would be great. Stand at the pearly gates and just hear the angels singing. I don't want to be over cities in the millennial kingdom. I don't really want to be over cities. I frankly don't care to be over a church. That's just the calling of God. But this boggles my mind because of that mindset. Why would God glorify me? Because I know me. I know my sins and my failings and my downfallings and my uprising and the times that I speak stupid stuff and the things that I think and the things that I've done and the things. And man, I know me. So did God. I can't even do what I want to do. God knew that and predestined it. I have to take naps almost every day. You know how much that grieves my soul? How much I think I could do for God if I didn't have to take an hour to 2 to 3 hour nap? Man, if I could only get past that, and then I could do more for God and actually glorify Him. He predestined it. This isn't taken by surprise. If I had someone that I wanted to call, it wouldn't have been me. That's for sure. But He did. And He's the one that justified me. Because I failed in my words and I failed in my actions. And frankly, I'm not all that great in faith either. But I'm trusting in Jesus. And He's the one that did it. The thing that bothers me the most is not that He foreknew me or predestined me. The thing that bothers me the most is that He's going to glory in me. He's going to glory us. This is incredible. Philippians 3:20-21 says it this way, for our conversation is in heaven. Our lifestyle, our way of living is in heaven, that from whence we also look for the Savior. And again, I've said it many times, but it bears repeating. People that say, you are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, is absolutely a lie from hell. The most good earthly people are the people that are most heavenly minded. As a matter of fact, if you really are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, then you're not actually heavenly minded. But my friends, here's what God says. Those whose whole heart is towards heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our what? Here's one of the glories, is that we'll no longer have a vile body, but we are going to have one that is fashioned like unto His what? One of the glories that God is going to give us is that we will finally have a body like Christ. And we already talked about that, right? How do we get through a groaning and corrupt world? By looking forward to the new body. That's one of the glories. Another glory is this, Revelation 21, that we will have eternal fellowship with God that will never be thwarted. Is that not a glory? He's going to wipe away all this groaning from our eyes, and we will forever have fellowship with the Father. Where no longer will we be like our Father who hides ourselves in fig leaves and shame, but we will walk in the cool of the evening, communing perfectly with God. Is that not glory? And it cannot be taken away. And it cannot be taken away by a tree that we corruptly eat of. It cannot be taken away by a father who ate of it. It cannot be taken away by a thought, deed, or word that I have spoken. For He already foreknew it, and He has already what? Justified it. He has made it of no account through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am glorified. It's already happened. And if that be true, and what can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Father, thank You for this passage. I pray if there be anyone here that has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, truly has not put faith and been justified, that today would be the day that they would accept this truth, that they would bow the knee, that they would truly trust in Christ. I pray this because of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed.